Greetings. This is T. Andrew Farley with Diana Pulliam again. It's July 14th of 2022, about quarter till 4 p.m. Central Standard Time. And we welcome anyone that the Father draws to this message. We are going to continue with the discussion we had a week ago that was titled, What Time Is It? And we both shared some confirming messages, and I'm excited because after I pray in a moment, Diana is going to jump in first with some more information nuggets that she has been prayerfully receiving and studying diligently. And then we're just going to go from there. So I'm going to open us in a quick prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've made. We rejoice and are glad in it. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit, guarding our mouths and guiding our lips, as Diana prayed a little bit ago. We don't want any of this to be us. We want it all to be you. We want to edify and equip your people and ourselves at the same time. Only you can pull that off. We thank you for the power of the blood, which we plead over this recording, over the ears and of each and every one of our siblings that would tune in and speak to us, Father God, with wisdom and instruction, encouragement, equipping. And we thank you that when even we have rough days at times in this world that is increasing in gross darkness, but you're increasing the light within your people. And in our weakness, your strength shows up. We are so grateful for that and for you and for protecting us during this special time with your warrior and ministering angels. And we just ask you to have your way. In Jesus' mighty name. Okay, Diana, share what you've got. I'm going to mute myself, and I look forward to this.
Thank you, Andrew. And I say amen. Amen to that prayer. The last episode, Andrew and I discussed the various areas of Scripture, you know, as well as words, dreams, and such given by the Lord to show the season we're in. And we made very clear that even if we don't know that day and time, we're to know the season or the sign of the times, right? In Matthew 16, verse 3, Jesus said they were hypocrites in that they could predict the weather by looking at the sky, but couldn't discern the signs of the times. Now, since that last episode, I've received a few questions, let's just say that, sent to the website regarding a couple things that were mentioned. So I feel led to expand this out just a little today as far as the signs of the times and then share what it means to all of us. What I'm getting ready to go into at the end, I'm going to share what this means to us. I'm going to be talking to a particular group. And it's something very exciting and longed for by the remnant, the bride of Jesus Christ. Let me build up to that so we can get a frame of reference or a, let's just call it a general sequence of events. In Genesis 1, verse 14, God says, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons." Now, the word for seasons is translated from the word moed. In Psalms 104:19 says, "He made the moon to mark the seasons." Again, the word seasons is the word moed, which means appointed times or appointed seasons. So God uses the lights in the heavens, the sun, the moon, to mark God's moeds. It's God's appointed times or seasons. So here we have, as I mentioned a minute ago, Jesus ridiculing the religious leaders of his day, calling them hypocrites because they could look at the sky to predict weather, but not to discern the signs of the times. Very interesting. It's like there's a twofold meaning here. In the last program, I shared words regarding the 2014-15 Blood Moon Tetrad series and how it was like a billboard, you know, God giving us a big heads up to what was coming up ahead. And just as billboards do when you're on a road trip, is saying, "Hey, just ahead down the road so far," you know, but these blood moons on holy days back then, they were pointing towards a moed, an appointed time of God. They were pointing towards a season set aside by God up ahead. That's that 2014-15 Blood Moon series. Now, fast forward to last year in 2021, when God brought all of it back to my mind, when he told me the blood moons, look back on what you were shown. Then a couple of weeks later, he said, the last week will soon begin. And when he said that, he immediately took me to the 70th week of Daniel, which is that last 7-year period, that last week in the 490 years decreed as punishment for the people of God. You can read about this in Daniel 9, and that's beginning in verse 20. But 483 years of the punishment was carried out by the time Jesus the Messiah was cut off, leaving that last 7-year period for the time of the end, leaving that time for our day. And the word tells us very clearly, there will be some kind of a covenant, the beast system. Now, this talks about this in the same chapter 9, verse 26 to 27. And this beast system, the Bible calls the prince who is to come. Well, this individual will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. And in the middle of this week of 7 years, he'll bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And Daniel 12, verse 11, talks about the beast breaking this 7-year covenant when he stops the sacrifice and sets up the abomination of desolation instead. It says from the time this happens, that's being spoken about in Daniel 12, there will be a 1,290 days. It says from the time this happens, there'll be 1,290 days left. That's 3.5 years when he breaks the covenant midweek. And let's read the next verse. Now, this is food for thought. Right after it talks about there being 1,290 days left after the daily sacrifice is stopped, it says in verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So the word's saying those who wait, those who patiently endure, up to the 45-day marker before the treaty's broken is blessed. Think about that. 45 days before that treaty is broken in the mid-trib, let's call it midweek, those that make it to that time are blessed. Saints, I believe this is telling us the time frame of the rapture of the wheat harvest, the wheat harvest, the innumerable multitude that's described in Revelation 7, verse 9 through 14. And it talks about them. It's those who come out of the great tribulation at that midpoint there and wash their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This event happens after the 3.5-year judgment period, just before the final 3.5-year wrath period. Some people say, well, he says he's going to cut the day short. Let's hope so. Let's hope so, right? But I got ahead of myself here because the group I'm wanting to talk about today is the group described as 144,000 first fruits of God in the Lamb, mentioned in the beginning of Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 talks about two distinct groups, the first being that 144,000. And in Revelation 14, verse 1 to 4, it tells exactly who this group is, exactly who this 144 is. It says the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. They are the ones redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And of course, the word first fruits implies there'll be more to follow. And that's the innumerable multitude described later in chapter 7. Remember, there's, and I'm talking to the choir, I'm just bringing this out, but here in chapter 7, it talks about the two groups, the 144,000, and then it describes that innumerable multitude that's described later in chapter 7. And they are the ones that appear before the throne after the 144,000. And that's all in chapter 7 as far as that innumerable multitude. Let me insert something here before we go further. I hear this quite often. Many of you listening believe you can't be part of this 144,000 first fruits group because you assume you're not an Israelite. And as most of you know, the Israelites divided into two groups, you know, the southern house of Judah, which consisted of mostly Judah, Benjamin, and some of the Levites, and then the northern house of Israel, which were the other 10 tribes with some Levites. And when the northern 10 tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, they were never gathered back. They never came back into the land of Israel. They were scattered among the nations. They were assembled among the peoples. And for the most part, they lost their identity. The lost 10 tribes, that they're called that. They don't know who they are, a lot of them, most of them. But God knows those who have Israelite blood. And just as the lineage of Jesus himself contained a few, some people who weren't physical bloodline Israelites, think of Ruth, the Moabite, or Rahab, the harlot. She was a Canaanite in Jericho. And then Bathsheba, the Hittite. The point is, many of you listening could be an Israelite as well, as long as you have some Israelite blood in your veins. You know, you could be part of that 144,000. I mean, I hear that a lot. I really do. The important thing is God knows, right? So just keep that in mind. One thing we do know about the 144,000 first fruits, it's a very small group of saints. But this small group has a very critical role in the time just ahead. The time that we're on the cusp of entering right now. And I'm going to talk about that in just a second, but let me first try to put this together because it's truly fascinating. It's such a very exciting time to be alive. Getting back to what the Lord said when he told me the last week will soon begin, he was specifically pointing to the 70th week of Daniel. Now, there's only 12 chapters in Daniel, beginning in chapter 7, continuing to the end of the book. God gives Daniel an overview of the wars, the rise and fall of kingdoms to the time of the end. There's something very important said at the end of the book when Daniel asks to be shown more. You know, he says, "What shall be the end of these things?" And God tells him, beginning in verse 9, to go his way. For the words are sealed up till the time of the end. And he says that none of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. God says the words are going to be sealed until the time of the end. He also says only the wise will understand at that time. So if we are at the time of the end and you and I are part of the wise, we're supposed to understand this book. If we don't, and I believe none of us have the full picture yet, but let's take it to God and ask him for wisdom and understanding because he'll give it. He'll give it. Okay, so we've looked at the basic overview of this last week, the last 7 years, soon to begin. He said the last week will soon begin, but God asked me something, which I really didn't think much about it at the time. It was like I was more puzzled than anything because he asked me a question. It was about 2 weeks prior when I was just setting down. I had just sat down. I was almost finished with writing up the article, The Blood Moons, Look Back on What You Were Shown. And it was right as I was finishing that. And let me just say here, that particular, what I was writing about there, that particular Blood Moon series encased a Shemitah year. So I was focused on the Shemitah year, and that was exactly 7 years ago, as we're talking right now. And saints, here we are 7 years later in a Shemitah year. And this is going to end a couple months from now, this September 2022. But just as I was writing that first article up, he asked this question. He said, When is the Jubilee?
So for those who aren't familiar with
the Jubilee year comes at the end of seven Shemitah cycles. So every 49 years, there was to be a 50th year of Jubilee added before the seven-year cycles began again. Now, the Jubilee was a great economic reset for God's people. You can read about that in Leviticus 25. It was like a super Shemitah in that the land was to rest that year, okay? It was a Sabbath rest for the people of God. All properties were to go back to the original owners. Each one of God's people were to return to their possession. You know, what belonged to them was to be given back. It was a year of release, the Bible calls it. And the people of God were to consecrate that 50th year by blowing the trumpet of Jubilee on the 10th day of the seventh month. It was to be blown on the Day of Atonement as they proclaim liberty throughout all their land. There's a reason, saints, that God asked me, when is the Jubilee? And I'm convinced it begins at the end of this Shemitah for the house of God. Now, as far as the physical Israelites, they ceased keeping Jubilee eons ago after the disbursement of the tribes. They believed that it would not be kept again until all 12 tribes would return to the land. And that day also is soon to be upon us in the days ahead. I wouldn't be surprised, matter of fact, if after that the next seven-year cycle, after the tribulation, which ends with the return of Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be surprised if that first year of the millennial reign of Jesus, they enter into a physical Jubilee. But as we know, there was a change in the priesthood from the Levitical to the Melchizedek priesthood of Jesus Christ. You know, Hebrews chapter 5-7 talks about this. And the new temple of God is not made with human hands, but it's being built up a spiritual house. It's made very clear by Paul that the holy days are a shadow of things to come. That's talked about in Colossians 2, verse 17 specifically. The Greek word, now this is key, they're a shadow of things to come. The Greek word milo, M-E-L-L-O, is translated to come. And it's a present active participle, but it means events yet future, something pending. They're a shadow. The holy days are a shadow of things pending or that have yet to be fulfilled. Okay. And as far as those seven holy days or times, the first three have been fulfilled, but the last four have not. They're still pending. And the Passover was pointing the Israelites towards the need for a savior, you know, that perfect Lamb of God to pay for sin once and all. Jesus fulfilled that. The days of unleavened bread, getting the leaven out, the sin out of our lives. This is ongoing. We know as Christians, it can only be done through the work of the cross. Again, Jesus Christ. And the first fruits, that wave sheaf offering and countdown to Pentecost. Again, Jesus was that first fruit wave sheaf offering. He went and presented himself as the first fruit wave sheaf offering before the Father on the first day of the week, the morrow after the Sabbath, as directed in the originals of when that was to be done. And you can see this in John 20, 17. That's when the countdown to Pentecost begins, the morrow after the Sabbath, when that wave sheaf offering is waved. If they'd accepted, I'm talking about the Jews at the time, if they'd accepted Jesus as that first fruit wave sheaf offering, they'd know which morrow after the Sabbath to keep to begin that 50-day countdown to Pentecost. You know, there would be no argument and confusion as to if the barley's in the correct stage of growth, et cetera, et cetera. Again, Jesus fulfilled that. And then we have Pentecost, and it was fulfilled when the Holy Spirit was sent as Jesus instructed them to wait for it, right? And real quickly, the remaining four of the seven holy days are yet to come, as Paul alluded to. The Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, that pictures the second return of Jesus Christ. That's not yet fulfilled. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, pictures the day all the sins are placed upon the head of who it belongs, on the devil, and he's bound for 1,000 years. He's thrown into the pit. That hasn't happened yet. Then the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, pictures the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus over the earth. That hasn't happened yet. And the last great day after Tabernacles pictures the great white throne judgment. That hasn't happened yet. But it's made clear that the holy days are a shadow of things to come, with some still pending fulfillment. They picture God's plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. Now, some of us observe them and others don't. And I want to make clear, we're not to judge one another in these things, as it's made abundantly clear in the New Testament concerning days or what have you. I personally observe them, but I observe them from a New Testament perspective, being aware of them and their meaning. But I wanted to bring some of these things out to explain the following. I do believe the last week will soon begin. You know, and what we know as the 7-year tribulation period, that will soon begin. And I do believe a jubilee year precedes it, and have only come to this understanding after he asked me the question, when is the jubilee? Because it was then the Lord began to bring things to the forefront of my understanding. As I pondered his question, I kept thinking, I kept going back to, like, why did he ask me that? When's the jubilee? And then a huge aha moment came for me when he kept showing how the term economic reset was constantly being thrown around by the elite. We're going to have an economic reset. All these things kept talking about reset. And then I understood it to be the devil's cheap imitation of God's reset, of God's jubilee. Because the jubilee was a total economic reset. The devil has his as well, that he's getting ready to bring upon the world. The devil's reset will basically entail everything being taken from the people, full control of every aspect of their life. He believes he's the rightful owner of all God's creation, and he'll attempt to transfer everything, all, back to him. His economic reset will include money, land, food, the animals, humans. But that's all we need to understand about his reset, I think. The jubilee of the devil and that of God look totally different. His is enslavement. The true jubilee of God for his people will entail the transfer of what belongs to them, being handed back to them. Think about that. That's what the original jubilee was. For lack of time, let me just say this. First of all, something I alluded to just a minute ago, slavery, everything going back, being dictated to by the so-called little g gods, the powers that be. But this is a key. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God's economic reset, his jubilee year, is liberty. That's freedom, being set free. I'm getting the Holy Spirit all over me right now. It's going to be a big reset, all right. This is where everything belonging to the people of God goes back to the owners, the saints of God. We're talking about the power and the authority that Jesus gave his people. He says, I give you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall in any wise harm you. We're talking about the power and authority that Jesus gave his people. It's been given away. It's been usurped by the enemy. And that's our fault. We've not been walking in it. And the devil had every right to go before the throne and claim, and it was given away. It's our fault. Just like Adam and Eve gave their authority over to him. And Jesus came to die to get it back. and he handed everything back to us. We know of our own selves, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. I believe when this begins, I mean, people think of a Jubilee as, oh, dancing in the streets. Oh, yeah, it should be, but we're going to have two things going at once, I do believe. What the devil's going to be doing and what God's doing, right? What God allows the devil to be doing, let's just say that. It's going to get very dark. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be more division than what we can comprehend right now. Division in the church. There's going to be modern day Pharisees rise up. There's going to be amazing things going on during this process that I believe starts at the end of the Shemitah this September, when we proclaim liberty to the children of God, and the Lord in his mercy and grace will give back the things that we've given away and not walked in. I don't know when the following, what I'm getting ready to tell you, is going to actually happen. I believe it's going to be somewhere in that Jubilee year, a second Pentecost, let's just say, because this is a continuation of the book of Acts, right? This is the fulfillment of all things that we're looking at coming to pass here. Saints, let's give God thanks in all things, because the pressure, the things, the persecution, the pressure that we're going to feel as darkness descends and gets thick, it's going to be that final purification for his saints, for that bride, his bride, that remnant group. But there's going to be a time we're going to cry out just as they cried out in Acts 4. And we're going to say, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word with boldness. They went forth. They began to do the works of Jesus as never before. And saints, this is coming again. Like I said, the darkness is going to grow extremely dark, coming in like a flood. And this will be when God raises up a standard against it. The Lord has been speaking to me about a word of the time that just ahead, and it's on the website. It's called the showdown. In that word, he cried out, where are my Elijahs? Where are my John the Baptist? Who will stand against these prophets of Baal? It's just ahead. When God's first fruits, his remnant bride, are sent forth, it's going to be a showdown. It's a last day showdown. This time, just like it was with Elijah, that particular time, it'll be brief, but this will take place all over the world, wherever his first fruits are sent. This world will see the signs and wonders of God. Those prophets of Baal are going to be put to shame again. But like I said, it'll be brief, but a time for people to decide whom they will serve. Again, whom will you serve? Not everyone's going to choose God, but there's going to be a lot of repentance. That first fruit group, they'll receive a transformed body. This will be a time of Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. That's where we're approaching right now. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. They'll have what they need, because their bodies will not be able to stand up. They're going to be transformed. What the Lord is calling upon his people to do in the days ahead, they will have to be transformed,
because their bodies won't be able to stand up to it.
The first fruits group will be used by God to light the fire in those previously lukewarm that were told to go buy gold, tried in the fire, that show up mid-trib. That mid-trib group that appears, that innumerable multitude, they appear before the throne of God, their robes made white in the blood of the Lamb.
Revelation 7, verse 9 to 14.
People ask, well, how long will the redeemed first groups, that 144,000 group, be here after the tribulation begins? I don't think anybody knows for sure. Will it be like the 40 days that Jesus was on the earth after his transformation? No, he was transformed and came back. He was transformed and he came back for 40 days to light that fire of his followers at the time. Or will it be performing missions back and forth throughout the 3.5 year period when the innumerable multitude are raptured? Because they appear before the throne later on, and it'll be before
the wrath period begins.
I've always said it doesn't matter to me. I'll be here as long as the Lord wants me here. And I know I'm speaking to the choir here, but let's just say this, you know, like I said, darkness is going to increase from here, like we can't comprehend now, but I've seen myself when he said, my church will rise from the ashes. In other words, they rose and went forth. I've seen that. I've been allowed to watch my body transform, and I've seen myself go forth. And that's on the website, A Glimpse of Glory. I can just tell you the days ahead. Let me tell you, when you're walking in that glory, your eyes are fixed straight ahead on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're taking your instructions. You're not turning to the right hand or to the left. You're going to be aware of all the tumultuous storms going on around you, but you're not going to focus on them. They won't even affect you. I remember the joy that I felt was so strong in his glory and that peace. I felt like I was going to bust open as I was going toward the groups that were dotting the destruction, you know, the skyline of the destruction, gray ash all over the place. And I went to them and I began speaking the word of God to this group and to that group. I would extend my hand and their wounds would be healed. The blood disappearing even from their clothing. Some of them, they didn't have food. Others were raised from the dead when words of life was spoken to them. And the Lord told me in other places, he said, I will show you which ones to go to. Then I was tapped on the shoulder by a woman. I turned and she had this plate of just a few morsels of bread on it. And she said, this is all we have. What are we going to do? And I said, give it to me. And that was the end of that one. And you know what happened, right? I'm going to stop at this point because it's glorious. It's sobering. But the days ahead, like I said, they're sobering, but it's glorious. That's a glorious time for the house of God. So I'm going to stop at this point. And like I said, I just gave a general overview of that, of what time we're in. So Andrew, I think just our brief conversation, you've got some things you want to share about this time.
Amen. I'm just still saying, wow. And in fact, as I listened to you, I realized some of what he may have me share could shift a little bit, but I just want to continue with that flow. Spirit of living God, guard my lips. Now, Diana mentioned the Great Reset. That's the earthly term that's going around that the Luciferians are blatantly and openly publishing everywhere, including on their websites, Charles Schwab, people like that. I'm not going to focus on the negative, but just back to the timing and the message last week that we both gave confirming witnesses, at least for people to test, is that things are moving forward and not going back. This is a preview of an email I got from Natural News and Mike Adams' website yesterday, and I'm just going to read a snippet of it. The headline of it is China bank collapse underway, Saudi Arabia to drop the petrodollar. Chaos and collapse are spreading. Sri Lanka now has 2 to 3 days of bread left on store shelves, and both the government and the economy there are in a state of total collapse. Meanwhile, a bank run is spreading across China as some of the country's major banks announce a freeze on withdrawals, effectively declaring a bail-in scenario where people don't get their money back. On top of this, Newsweek is reporting the shocking fact that Saudi Arabia is now openly declaring the nation will effectively drop the petrodollar status for the dollar and embrace world currencies, even joining the BRICS nations that include Russia and China. This change will have catastrophic empire-ending ramifications for the US dollar, collapsing US economy. So that's the Great Reset. But yes, Jubilee, God's freedom reset, his supernatural provision and protection for his people while the systems of the earth are exposed and judged. According to Luke 8:17, it's all being exposed. It's moving forward. That said, I was searching scriptures earlier, and this is from the apocryphal books or the book of 2 Esdras. And I would recommend prayerfully that anybody tuning in would, if they haven't been in that book, go in there, and the whole thing's pretty good and amazing. But chapter 15 and 16 both speak to the times that we're entering or in. But this one verse is what I picked out to just pull up in case, and I really feel like it's for today. The beginning of sorrows and great mournings, the beginning of famine and great death, the beginning of wars, and the powers shall stand in fear, the beginning of evils. What shall I do when these evils shall come? What is our response? How are we getting ready? I mentioned to Diana, I spoke with a close friend of ours and a sister in the fellowship earlier today in a wonderful conversation and prayer, and some unexpected things happened in that. And actually, this sister had a brief word or two that really, I think, are for today and for all of us, and what we've been talking about on many of the times we've done this before. And at one point, she said she heard, "Steady the ship." Right when she said that, and I'm not saying this Holy Spirit had a bullhorn and spoke it to me, but instantly in my mind, it was batten down the hatches. And then a minute later, she said, "Stand firm." All right. Well, we know that to stand firm, we've got, and she even mentioned the foundation. Instantly, I thought of Matthew 7. We all know this scripture, everybody tuning into this. And if there's someone that does that hasn't read this, may it bless you now. Build on the rock. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Diana even touched on Luke 10:19, power and authority. For those of us who are in and abiding in him, that's a rock solid promise we can stand on and we should be operating in as well. The earlier part of everything she shared, it really leads me to then quickly go to something else that I ran into, very much precisely directed by God, in early 2015. And I was in Southern California for almost 6 months of what turned out to be an assignment, so to speak, that the Father himself directed me to and on. And during that time, I was seeking him and on many things about the time that we're talking about and entering into now, and this topic of transformation. And I think I've even mentioned myself on one or two times when we've been on here, and Diana has given witness also and other things she shared. A couple of years ago, he was very clear with me saying, this is the transition to transformation right now that we're in. So that indicates that this moment is coming for his people, for his bride, for his army, if you will, which she touched on that. That's a subject that's very near and dear to my heart. I believe what she gave witness to is good advice, and that's a one-on-one thing between each individual and God. Don't minimize who you are. Seek him, you know, and if you've come to the end of yourself, surrendered and then some, you've read the chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, which Diana taught about weeks ago, you'll recognize the Church of Philadelphia, and the cry of your heart to the Father will be, make me Philadelphia. And if you cried that out to him, or you cry it out to him now, he's faithful to hear the desires of your heart, which he places in there. And that's key to some of what she touched on. But it's a very personal one-on-one thing between each individual and God. I have a witness about all that, but I'm not really feeling led to share it publicly. But this connects to much of what she was saying, and back to transition to transformation. So in 2015, I'm asking him questions, and he starts to place the answers in my heart and through the study of scripture and numerous prayers. And I'm like, wow, so this is really going to go down this way. And it gave me a whole new lens of excitement and expectancy. You know, the other guy, with all the broadcasts, the signals, the frequencies, those were very mentioned in a word very recently that I shared, that the Father gave me a letter from him. But those things are very real, and they're bombarding us, trying to keep his people and his children in fear and dependence on the worldly systems. But these same worldly systems that are attempting their great reset are only exposing themselves because he's shining his light on them right before they're crushed. And they're going to have a moment. They're going to have a moment. But during that moment, his people who have struggled to get off the fence or in the valley of decision will learn righteousness. And he's going to have part of his people there to help them, along with the angelic host. So it's exciting and amazing. Then I was very divinely directed to Sister Julie Webdy for the very first time in February of 2015. I didn't know who she was yet. I didn't follow her as a scribe or a prophet, but he directed me to her. And I'm going to pull that word up because I think it really came to my heart right before we came on. And then listening to what all the things Diana shared, I think it's perfect for right now. She wrote this word on Saturday, February 21st, 2015, or published it. And the title is, "You will instantly and without effort be transformed when the earth is plunged into the darkness. It is I, Yeshua, your Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, in whose breath I establish kingdoms and I subdue them. I am he, the creator of all things. I raise up and I lay low. There is nothing that has been created that was not thought of, designed, and purposed by me. I am he that speaks to warn you of things to come. I am he that prepares your hearts to receive revelation and mysteries, understanding and knowledge. This night I have come to share with you that it is upon you. It is upon you, children. Keep your focus. Stay ever so close. So for very, very soon you will engage in a way that you have not done before. This is the great unraveling. With great and terrible speed, the events come. I mourn for the loss that there will be of so many, but it must be so. Do not grow weary in the day-to-day training and tasks at hand, for in an instant, all will suddenly change. I tell you this so that when all is spiraling out of control all around you, and people are in complete chaos and fear, you, my own, will know no fear. For it is I who will operate from within. I assure you, you will have my complete peace. You will instantly and without effort be transformed, and from there will go on to carry out many, many things in my name, for this is why you are here. The darkness comes, children, it comes quickly. The destroyer is near. The earth will be plunged into utter darkness, and fear will reign. Terror such as the world has never known. You, my lights, will all be protected, of course, for you know this already. In this, you have my promise. I tell you this, not to turn your attention towards events, for they will continue to escalate in intensity and frequency, and they will be terrible. But I tell you this out of my great love for you, so that you know that I care so much that I would warn you and prepare you ahead of time, so you would know that I am in every heartbeat and every breath you take. Boy, do I give witness to that, that we are not separated. I in you, you in me, we are one in the Father. Do not become fearful that you would not know what I would have you do when these things take place. For this I promise you as well, you will have my instruction very clearly, and I will speak directly to your spirits. You will understand all that I say and all that I ask you to do. So once again, I remind you, do not allow your minds to engage in a thought process that would take you back to the soul nature, in that you would visualize these events and attempt to prepare your minds and handle how to handle these situations. This is not what I would ask you to do. Stay with me in spirit. Don't allow yourselves to feel what you think this will feel like. This will only serve to distract you. This is why I come and speak with you. I do this because I am teaching you. I am teaching you now before these events come. These conversations we have been having are some of the final instructions you will need. For I have spoken many words of love and encouragement and instruction to you, wisdom, all to increase your awareness, to deepen the revelation of all these things that I have been speaking about for so long now. Truly, it is as simple as what has already been said. Trust and obey. This is all you need do. May I ease your spirits with one more thing. Do not fret over things done or not done, things not completed, timelines, things I have spoken of before. For all is in my hands, and I know what will be done and what will not. I know what your needs are and will be. All will be provided for. As always, do what you know to do each day, never striving, always abiding, knowing that I have the outcome. I put no pressure on you to finish anything that has been set before you. It is about the journey, not the end. Remember this. This is a wise, wise statement. It is about the journey. Everything you do is a heart matter. I see the motives and desires of your hearts, for I have placed them there. I wish to see you seek me with all you have, regardless of what you consider to be accomplished or not. It is all in my flow. Just stay with me, children. It is that simple. Just stay with me. Be my voice piece in this place. Sound the alarm. Repent, repent, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Truly, I come. Time is no more. Yahushua, in whose breath kingdoms are established and subdued. And that was that word. And of course, there's amazing scriptures with them. That anybody who goes to Behold, I Come and go to February 2015, you'll find that word. And I would suggest reading the scriptures with it. On the tail end of that, I'm going to go ahead and pull something back out that I was debating whether to read or not. I'm going to go ahead and do it because it's going to pump some people up and myself too. This is from a sister in Christ. I'm also sort of occasionally a ministry partner, or she is, and has helped me. Her name is Jules. This is something that she published in early 2021. And I was blessed enough to run into it the other day. I'm just going to say real quickly before I read too. She uses some of the Hebrew terms here and there, and the Father's official name is spelled a certain way. I'm going to go ahead and, in those cases, instead of the Lord or instead of the official holy name, I'm going to say Yehovah. Just like some people would say Jehovah, I'm going to say Yehovah, as my friend Pastor Raphael does, and it resonates with me. So it begins, and this is, the Elijahs are coming. Remember, this is Malachi 4:4-5, by the way, I'm sorry. Remember the Torah of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him at Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Jehovah. The spirit of Elijah has been rising upon El Shaddai's people for many years, wooing them back to the Torah of our faith, fathers like Moses. Yet, actual individuals, men and women, like Elijah, are about to rise up out of nowhere, from complete obscurity in these last days. They will be Jehovah's dread champions who show up without invitation or announcements in the court of the world's evil Ahabs. Like Elijah, they have no famous reputations, no gleaming resumes, no sterling history. They will show up from God alone, knows where to boldly enter forbidden strongholds and wicked palaces by the sheer audacity of Jehovah's Holy Spirit. They will have zero agenda to market their own ministries or promote their own fleeting fame. With astonishing boldness, they will stand as a wall against wickedness, testifying against evil in high places. They will prophesy with power and display mind-boggling miracles through the vibrance of God at work in their lives. They will call on Jehovah to distinguish himself from all the other gods of the nations, and he will answer them with favor. The Holy One of Israel has appointed and anointed them in the secret place, fully equipping them to spiritually slaughter scheming Jezebel's prophetic power brokers and to gather his double-minded people back to himself. They will display the resurrection power of the risen Savior Yeshua because they have tasted the fellowship of the Savior's suffering. The dead will rise. The youths will live again, and weary widows will not lack sustenance. By the power of Jehovah, these Elijahs will run and not get weary, walk and not faint. And when their lives are threatened, El Shaddai will shelter them under the shadow of his wings, even in the wilderness. They have been trained by Jehovah himself to stand outnumbered against bold backlash and outrageous odds. While the company prophets hide in caves to save their lives, these loner Elijahs will stare down Jezebel and destroy her spiritists by which she has held the entire nation captive. Jehovah has prepared a great deliverance for his people. Jehovah's people will again know in all the lands where they live that truly Jehovah alone is the supreme king of heaven and earth. No other God is higher. May his renown be profound throughout all creation, and may these coming Elijahs never fail to exalt him alone. And really, I think that's all that I have. I want to let those encouragements speak for themselves in conjunction with what Diana shared. Diana, do you have anything else?
That, I agree, sums it up. It really does. And I want to just say, in that light, our dear friend Aussie is going to be on in a couple of days, Monday or Tuesday, and it's along these same lines, the showdown. And the Lord told me the showdown will soon begin, and this is exactly what we're talking about. And there are the two sides, but wow, yes, praise God, praise God. So I'm going to go ahead and close on that note in prayer. Praise you, Holy God. We thank you so much for the opportunity to come together like this, and you are in our midst. We thank you that your word is going forth through your people all around the earth. We ask that the Holy Spirit minister what's been shared here today, and that you will continue to give us all wisdom, understanding, revelation, as needed, Lord, as it pleases you, because we look to you, Lord, for all these things and know that we know nothing, that we can do nothing without you. And we just thank you for this opportunity, this time together. In Jesus' holy name we pray. So until next time, God bless you all. We love you much.
Amen. And just a final thing, I think I'm going to go read The Showdown myself. I've read it once, but I need to read it again. And that's at themightyhandofgod.com.
There's two parts to that. Okay. God bless.
Good night.